We're at Revelation chapter 22, and we're actually at verse 6. We looked at the last week at the fullness of God's provision for his church, not only in heaven, but that we have the taste of these things here as well. And I praise the Lord for the reality of that, that we can have that blessed assurance. And we come to 22:6. And what happens from 22:6 on is there's this, it's almost like we've gone back to the first chapter. It's like the first chapter is the introduction of the book of Revelation, and from 22:6 on is the closure of the book of Revelation. The revelations that John had been receiving of the glory of heaven and all of those things, it's like they dim to the background now, and there is this declaration that is made about the prophecy that has been written. And that's where we come to in 22:6. So, Father, we ask you tonight by the Spirit of God to open our eyes, maybe see things we've not seen before, but most of all, that we would see Jesus Christ, even in these words as we read them. That we would understand your purposes and plans a little more clearly, and that we would be, Lord, agreeing with your plans. Looking at what you are doing and waiting on you, O God. Looking expectantly to the day when you do come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that he says to me, it says in
these words are trustworthy and true.
Okay, these words are trustworthy and true, or true and faithful. Mm-hmm. And that is an assurance and a guarantee that the things that were being written, that the things that were being given here, that they were true and faithful. You know, everything that is being said. These words are true and faithful and true, or true and faithful. So what is he saying? I can what?
Trust.
You can trust God. You can trust. Yeah. It's dependable. What God has said is true and faithful. Do you understand all the book of Revelation now that we've been through it? Mm-hmm. What's the matter with you guys? No, I don't understand it all either, but I know that it's true and faithful. And I know that there are some things that I do understand, and I can say for myself, I've thoroughly enjoyed going through this book, and I've learned something more, definitely, in terms of who my God is and the glory and the fact that he is accomplishing his purposes through the ages and that he will accomplish it to the end. I knew that, but it just reinforced it. And it also did, for me, this time through, take more of the mystery out of it and give me clearer understanding. And I'm grateful to the Lord for that. So when he writes this, that these things are true and faithful, are faithful and true, then we have this assurance. And John has his assurance, because if I were John, I would have felt like I went through a ringer. I don't know about you. When you stop and think of all that he went through, the visions that he saw, the woman riding a beast and dragons and everything that he saw, by the end of it, I think I would be just like, give me a break. I've seen enough. And so at the end of it all, there's this assurance. It's okay, John. You might not understand all of this, but every word is true and it's faithful. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So he said, this is true and it has been revealed. Now the word shortly has caused people to wonder. That is why there are a group of people who say, well, it looks like this all must have happened by 70 AD. And then they try to fit in what is in the book of Revelation to make it from 33 AD to 70 AD, which was the destruction of Jerusalem. But it's not an easy fit. It doesn't really work. There are parallels, even as we saw in Matthew 24, but there is too much in this book that speaks of the very end of the age to somehow come up with that kind of a conclusion. But this word shortly is hard for us to understand a bit because it's been almost 2,000 years, and what's going on? It hasn't happened yet. Not the fullness of it. We've seen pictures of it. But remember this. A day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. So it's only been 2 days for the Lord. That's pretty short. That's about it. But nevertheless, there were things that were in this book that were happening immediately as the letters to the seven churches. And there was also the reality that faces us all, that it won't take long for us to leave this world and be in the presence of God. But his purpose was to reveal the truth of God and the Lord God of the holy prophets. He goes back to the writings of the Old Testament scriptures. Sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, why did he say, behold, I'm coming quickly, and we know he hasn't come in 2,000 years? We already said.
How he comes is quickly.
What's that?
How he comes is quickly.
He comes suddenly. Okay, we could say that. Yes. Come suddenly. Okay. He can come for us anytime. So what's the emphasis in this? Why is he saying this when we know that there is a long period of time?
Be ready. Yeah, you gotta be ready.
That's right. He wants us to be ready. And that's why he says this, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, live as if what? That's right. Live as if Jesus was coming today. Live as if he was coming tonight. What would you do differently today if you knew Jesus was coming tonight?
Probably wouldn't have went to work.
Yeah, I was going to say the girls, you probably wouldn't go to school either, right? But the actual fact of the matter is, if you knew Jesus was coming today, what you need to do is do what you would normally be doing. If you're going to be living for God today, live for him today. If it's tomorrow, live for him tomorrow. Serve him tomorrow. Serve him with your whole heart. But it does, when you stop and think about it, it does put an urgency on some things, doesn't it? It puts an urgency on where's my heart. It puts an urgency on where's the heart of other people and how can I bless them and reach them. And so it is not a bad thing. There are those who believe differently than me, and they believe that Jesus can just pop through the sky right now without anything else happening because they believe in a pre-trib rapture. I know that's not my position, but one thing it does do is make you think, am I ready? Am I ready? Because he could come for us today. Not necessarily break through the skies today, but he could do that too. I'm not going to put him in a box, but any one of us can go on into eternity at any moment. Under whatever circumstances. It doesn't take much. I had a friend of mine, he drowned in a cup of tea. Never thought that was going to happen to him. Strapping guy, took a cup of tea, took a drink, went down the wrong way and choked to death. Right at the table. Just drowned in a cup of tea, and he was as strong and as able as anybody else around him. So he wasn't expecting that. Neither was his family. Nobody was expecting such a thing as that. Can happen to any person at any time. But to be ready to meet the Lord, to be prepared, how important that is. And that's why he says here, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. How do you keep the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation? There's a lot of words. How do you keep them?
Is it what?
Mine says obey.
I'm sorry?
My version says obey.
Obey, okay.
Keep
all right.
Eyes on Jesus.
Okay?
Yeah, some of the prophecies about what will happen have a condition or a commandment attached to them.
Okay.
So we're commanded to, like Geraldine said.
Right.
Not to...
Okay, there's lots of them. So here's a little challenge for it. Why don't you go back through the book of Revelation and look for every command that God gives, something that you can obey. You might find a few things, right? Because what does he promise? Blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. They were to be kept in terms of being preserved, and God made sure that happened. They were to be kept in terms of living them out, as it says here. They're to be kept in terms of that they're actually to be preached and to be proclaimed, not just put on a shelf somewhere. That there is a blessing. And this is, I think there are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation where it says, blessed are. This is one of them. And so there's an encouragement that we are blessed by going through this book. But we are blessed not only by learning from the book, we are also blessed by living the truth of it. And that truth is found in the previous, where is it here? You know, it's found in the passage right here where it speaks about keeping the words, of obeying the word of God, of living in the word of God, living as if these things are really true, and that we, our eyes are not clinging to the temporary. Think of the devastation, the destruction of all of the things of this world, the passing away of all of it. That's a big reality in Revelation, isn't it? The kingdoms of this world, the glory of this world, the wealth of this world, all the things that men are striving after and climbing the ladder to get to more and more, it all gets just devastated and swept away, so that we should set our affection on things above and not on things on earth. And that is very much part of what is being said here. And Revelation 22:8. Now I, John. This goes back to the first chapter of the book. I, John. All the way through, he doesn't identify himself as John, but now he does again at the end of the book. I, John, saw and heard these things. I was here. This is, I'm an eyewitness of these accounts. And when I heard and saw, John was so overwhelmed at the close of the revelations that he had received that he reacted. And here's how he reacted. I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Is that a good idea? You know, I mean, if an angel, a glowing angel, appeared in front of us, some people might fall down and be a little bit overwhelmed. And John, not knowing, understanding something here, he fell down to worship an angel. And what did the angel say? He said to me, see, you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brothers the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And that, what an injunction this is here. In the face of all the things that could happen in life, maybe a vision that you could have, that we are never to fall down and worship anyone else but God. We are not to worship angels. The Bible speaks about it in Colossians and speaks about the worship of angels as to be as a sinful thing, a wrong thing. That's interesting to notice, because the injunction in the Bible is to only worship God. Are there so-called Christian religions that spend a lot of time worshiping people or circumstances other than God?
Yeah. You worship the saints. Virgin Mary.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Especially a vision of them. But if you don't understand the truth of it, what else would you do? I mean, look what John does here, right? This is John the Apostle. This is John who walked with God for all of those years. So do not be disparaging to people who are caught up in the worship of angels or Mary or the saints understand their darkness, because John had walked in the light all of his life. He was an old man, and he got caught up because of the glory of the vision that he saw, the wonder of everything that he had seen. It made him want to worship. And here's this powerful, glorious angel in front of him, and he just kind of loses it. And he falls down and worships. So be careful how we speak of others who are caught in that darkness. Because John himself got caught, right? You can understand why. If someone thinks they saw a vision of Mary and all these saints or whoever it might be or whatever, then they're going to get caught up in the moment of the emotion of it and perhaps and worship. But it's not, we have the Bible, we have the Word of God to show us the right and the wrong of it. And praise God for that. But without that, without John being instructed here, what would he might continue to do? To worship. That's right. He says, no, don't do that. Only worship God. The greatest revelations, the most amazing visions that we could ever see, should never turn us away from only worshiping God. So I wanted to say that so that we would have compassion on those who are caught up in that and not think, oh, tut, tut, oh, those people, right? Because for some of us, we did the same.
We were there.
In ignorance, yeah. Not understanding, not seeing, not knowing. But God, in his grace and mercy, has opened our eyes, just as John's eyes were opened. After all that he saw, his eyes were opened and realized, no, I can't do this. So let's be gracious and be merciful and gently, lovingly point people towards the fact we're only to worship God. See, he said to me, see that you do not do that. You know, he didn't say, oh, John, you rotten, stinking, stupid guy. You know, what's the matter? You got no brains in your head. You know, that's not what he did, right? Worship God. So let's look at the positive side of that. Let's encourage people to worship God. And I want to tell you something. One of the things that will help people to worship God, one of the great things that will help people to worship God is if you, what? Worship God. You worship God. You praise him, you honor him, you glorify him. That will have an effect in pointing other people to worship God. Be salt, be light in this world, whatever way you can. I'm so looking forward to getting back. Let us worship him. Let's make sure that that's what we're actually doing. Let's think not only, well, don't worship this, or don't go worship that, or don't let the things of this world grab your life, but truly worship God. Because there are people, even Christians sometimes, that are busy telling people what not to do, but are they worshiping God? Is God the center? Is he the fulcrum of your life? Do we rise up in the morning praising him and speaking to him and looking to him and honoring him in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening? Do we give him the devotion he deserves? There are people who are very zealous for the God that they worship, isn't there? They really are. They are way more zealous than you or I. They are zealous in going out and telling people about him. They are zealous in going to the point sometimes where they strap bombs on their back and blow themselves up for this God that they worship. They're zealous. At least we could be zealous, not in a misguided way, but in a way where we love God, we serve God, where we actually put him first in our life. And let me encourage you then, worship God. This is a good little word for you and me, worship God. It's a good word to wake up to tomorrow morning, worship God. It's a good word to go to school with, worship God. To go to work with, to go about our daily business, go to the co-op, whatever it is, worship God. Let us be found as worshipers of God. Now, how does the Bible define worship? Is it only when you're in a church and you're singing songs to God? Is that worship? No. How does the Bible define worship? Anybody know? What's the context of worship?
You're supposed to do it constantly.
How do you do that constantly? What's the heart of worship?
Like reading the Bible, singing.
Okay. But when you're going to work, you're not singing, you're not reading the Bible.
You're praising Him for His glory.
Praising Him, okay.
Do everything we do for His glory.
Jonathan's going to read the passage, and I'm not going to tell him where it's at because he's already going there.
And so, brothers, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him.
Did you hear that? This is truly the way to worship Him. To present your whole being to God as a living sacrifice. Worship is not just words or singing or even praying. Worship is doing. So that my whole life belongs to God. What I do is worship. As I walk with God, it's worship. As I go to work, I'm worshiping God with my life, with my body, with my heart, with my mind. I'm presenting my whole self to God continually. That's worship. And really, if I'm not doing that, then I don't think there's any real worship at all. Because real worship comes, whether it's singing or praising or everything else, comes out of the fact that my life is surrendered to God. Worship is a life of surrender. It's a life that says, God, this is not my life, it's yours. Lord, I give you my life. It's a place where God has the control. That's worship. It tells us in John chapter 4, as the woman at the well got in an argument with Jesus. When she found out He was a prophet, she said, our fathers worship here in the mountains. You guys, you Jews, you worship down at Jerusalem. So, she, in other words, which is right? This was an age-old argument between the Samaritans and the Jews. Samaritans thought, we can worship God up in the mountains just as good as you can worship God down in Jerusalem. And so that was, she was bringing the religious argument of the day to the prophet, right? Especially after he just said, go call your husband, and then said, you know, you've got five of them, and the one you're with is not your husband. She moved off the personal very quickly and got on to the theoretical, the religious argument thing. Because the personal was hitting right there. And it did hit there to the point where when she went back to tell the rest of the village was, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. It wasn't for nothing that Jesus said it, but she certainly tried to walk out of it. And in the process of that, Jesus gave very clear answers. And He told her, woman, it's neither in these mountains nor at Jerusalem. That isn't the issue. Though He did say salvation was from the Jews. You don't know what you worship except because salvation is of the Jews. But He said the time has come and now is when those who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and truth. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for worshipers. So worship God. And those that worship Him, He says, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, there has to be a reality to our worship. It isn't the temple at Jerusalem. It isn't the high places in Samaria. It is where your heart is. It is the surrendered life to God. So may God grant us grace to actually worship God in this way, that we will honor Him. And He told him, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book for the time is at hand. In other words, this isn't hidden. I want this to be revealed. I want it to be written. I want people to know about it. It's important. And he makes a statement here that, well, you tell me what it says. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. He was righteous, let him be righteous still. He was holy, let him be holy still. What does he mean by that? Is he encouraging people to be wicked?
Is it maybe just saying that things are going to continue as, you know, in 2,000 years, it's going to be the same as it is today as it was back then, that there's still going to be people who are wicked, there's still going to be people who are wrong?
Okay.
Just I'm sorry I'm living that live.
Okay? It's almost like a laissez-faire. Okay? If you're going to do it, they're going to do it. And you're saying, well, people are going to do it. There's going to be two streams of people. People who walk with God, and there are people who are going to walk against God. So does that mean then that people who are filthy can never be made righteous?
When the time comes, when Jesus comes, it'll be too late.
Okay. So there's a factor involved here that you're saying that carries with it. If you're going to be wicked, understand this. If you practice wickedness, what's going to happen? You're likely to keep on practicing wickedness. And the more you practice wickedness, the more wickedness you're going to practice.
Exactly. It'll be too late.
And the more deep you get into it,
then it's game over. That's right. So there is this sense that if you're going to be unjust, if you keep on being unjust and filthy, then it's going to keep on going until the point where it's going to come to a close. There is a sense here, it's actually a grave warning that you're going to go in this direction, then this is where it's going to go. If you're going to go in this direction, this is the direction it's going to go. By no means, when we look at the context of Scripture, we don't believe that God is encouraging people to wickedness. He is simply saying, if you're going to practice this, this is what's going to be the result of it. It's not commanding someone to be unjust who is already unjust. It's saying, if you are unjust, then you will... If you're left to your own devices, if you're left to your own passions, your own way, you'll be more and more so unjust. And so there's this picture that's given here that the human race is divided. And that there are those who are going in this direction, and there are those who are going in this direction. But if the grace of God steps in, praise the Lord, people going in this direction can be won over. And that's the good news of it. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Jesus is coming after souls and following people, and he's reaching out to them.
Absolutely.
And after a time of never being paid any attention to, he just closes the door.
There is a time when doors are closed, even for people who are still on earth. Some people think, well, while there's breath, there's hope. For some, that's not even true, because they have said no for the last time. You'll find that in the book of Hebrews, as it speaks about people who have actually been woken up by the Spirit of God, and yet, nevertheless, they make a choice to turn their backs on God for the last time. And in a sense, as the book of Revelation progressed, we saw that. We saw that people were forced to make a choice, so to speak. And that once choices were made, that some of those choices there was no coming back from. We saw that the world will be brought to that place where it's going to be either this way or that way, and choices are made that will affect their eternity. And people are actually making those kinds of choices even today. It's pretty strong, isn't it? But behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, we've seen that before. Does that mean that we're saved by our works?
No.
What does it mean? Do you get rewards for living for God? Have somewhere along the line, have we covered this?
You do get crowns on, like, depending on the work that you've done for Christ.
And what do we do with the crowns? What's that? We throw them at the feet of Jesus. So the reward is that Jesus is pleased, that Jesus was glorified. The reward is not something that, you know, I got a bucket of gold in my house, you know, I got trophies, you know how they got trophies. People got trophies on their wall for what they won or what they, you know, and when they die, their trophies end up in a heap somewhere. Maybe if somebody keeps one for sentiment, but after a while nobody remembers what the trophy was for, unless it's written on the bottom somewhere, on the base of it. That's not the kind of rewards that God gives to us. The rewards are, when you see Jesus face to face, every moment you will desire that every moment of your life please the Lord. That's all that will matter. And that is what will bring you the greatest joy. That is what will bring you the greatest satisfaction, is that Jesus is honored. That's your reward. As we said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Where was that read before? Did we do it in youth group? I'm not sure if we did. At one time. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What's Alpha and Omega? Anybody know? The first and the last. It's the first letter in the Greek alphabet and the last. He says, I'm A to Z. That's how you translate it.
Or did we do it in church before?
It could be.
Verse 8,
chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 8. Would you read it?
The Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty.
Yeah.
He's Lord over all history, from beginning to the end.
Yeah. So you can see that the similarity here, as he closes out the book, he introduces himself. Now, who's speaking now? Who's speaking when he says, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work? This isn't the angel any longer.
No.
This is Jesus speaking. And he's addressing who he is. And blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now again, that doesn't mean that you're saved by your works. But the commandment of Jesus Christ, the first commandment is to believe in him, to put your trust in him. The first call of God is for you to put your faith and trust in him. And as we do, there's another blessed here at the conclusion of this book, speaking of how we have this privilege of obeying God, of living for him. The picture that's given here is this. The true believer is going to do what with his life? He's going
to
walk with God. He's going to obey God. Someone may profess to be a believer, but if their life goes in the other direction, then it is sadly an evidence that it may not be the case. Now, don't underestimate the power of God to call back someone who has gone astray. And we never know on the last breath that someone may repent and get right with God, just like a dying thief, right? So we have no place to pass particular judgment on someone who may have repented and trusted in Christ in their last days. And then we go to outside. But outside are dogs and sorcerers. Now, this is not least sweet little puppy dogs, okay? And sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices a lie. This is people who are living a wrong lifestyle. It says, okay, there's those who have been obedient to God, who are going to be in God's heaven. But on the other side of it, outside of heaven, this is where other people are going to be. So I just want to make sure you understand that. You know, I think is there a movie or a book or something, All Dogs Go to Heaven or something like that? Well, according to this, if you took it literally, you'd say all dogs go to hell. But but that's not what it's saying.
There's
it's not.
I used to learn.
What's that?
There's some part of my life was in that
one. Oh, yeah. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. The dogs were considered like the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the people who didn't trust God or believe in God. That includes all of us here at some point in our lives. The sorcerers, the word sorcery means the deception of the mind through the use of drugs. So it's drug users. So that covers a big part of the population. It covered me. The sexually immoral. That is anyone who is involved in sexual relationships outside of marriage. That covers quite a few people. And the murderers. Well, maybe that doesn't cover anybody here, does it? What does the Bible say? Jesus said,
if you hate
a person, you are a murderer. So that covers a lot of people here too. And idolaters. Now, an idolater, what do?
They
they worship money or
they worship idols.
Or idols, of course, but
yes.
Being all kinds of things.
But here's what idols are. The Bible defines in Colossians, covetousness is idolatry. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So when you're greedy for something, yeah. If you put anything in your life ahead of God, then you worshiped an idol. Whether it's a wife, a husband, a car, a toy, and evidence of it will be seen in whether you're in fellowship or not. Oh yeah, well I'm going to be in fellowship, but I've got more important things to do. Well, what does God say? No, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Whatever the circumstances are, if you put anything ahead of God in your life, you've created an idol in your heart, and you're worshiping it. Has everybody done that one?
Yes.
I think so. And whoever loves and practices a lie. Well, I'm so happy everybody here has never told a lie.
You just told a lie.
I'm afraid I did. It's quite a list, isn't it? It's a shocking list. Do you see how much, without Jesus Christ, how hopeless you are? What's that?
There's probably more than just...
Yeah, well, isn't that enough? Wouldn't that do you in? Yeah, that would be enough to do anybody in. So you can see how vitally it is important it is. Without Jesus Christ, people are lost. They have to have Christ. Christ redeems us from all of this. Christ takes the punishment for all of that. He died on the cross for every bit of it. It's been put on the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you trust him as your Savior, it is no longer held to your account. Believe that, because that's what he's promised.
It's not easy to get out of it.
Yeah.
It's not easy to get out of whatever you're in there.
No, that's the truth. That's the very truth. It isn't. It's because these things are sinful, powerful, and people are trapped in them. Terribly trapped in them. It takes the grace of God to bring them out. Human persuasion won't bring them there. They need the power of God. Even the AA people have it right. You need a higher power, right? But that higher power is clearly identified who it is. It's God himself. The lamp won't do it for you. Because I've heard AA people say, well, you can make God whatever you want to be. He could be that lamp over there. And as long as you believe it, then that'll be your higher power. Well, I'm afraid that doesn't work.
No.
The bulb burns out. That's right. That's a good one. Yeah. So he says, it is such a statement there. May God grant us grace to reach people in these practices and to thank him for delivering us and to avoid such practices in our own lives now. I think I'm going to stop there because there's so much more in the latter few verses here.
It comes in and out of your head.
Yeah.
It just from good to bad to good to bad.
Yeah. Well, one of the things for those of us who have practiced this lifestyle on a continual basis for a long time, it's like going down a road. If you keep going down that same road, after a while you make ruts, and the ruts get deep. And if you go anywhere near that road, what happens? The wheels drop in the ruts and away you go. You begin to think of it the old way. You begin to act the old way. You know, it's like if all your old buddies show up and say, come on over here with us. And you sit down, you spend an afternoon with them. By the time they're done, oh, you find yourself slipping in the old ruts and going in the old way. What's that?
It's very easy.
It is very easy.
Well, it's like a peach, a rotten peach. You put it with good peaches, the good peaches.
Yeah, for sure. Yep. So we definitely need encouragement to avoid that whole kind of lifestyle. And the best way, the very best way, is never to take the steps to go in that direction. To stay pure, to stay clean, to move away from these things, to avoid the sinful directions and to run to the things that are holy. So you don't end up as being one who is filthy, filthy, filthier, and filthier. Instead, one who is living righteousness upon righteousness as you go through your life and see Jesus face to face. We'll stop there tonight. These are summary statements, really, to give us an encapsulation of really what the heart of Revelation is. And it is that, as you stop and think about it, as it gives the picture that righteousness leads to life and sin leads to destruction and death. And that there's two streams. There's not the middle one. I'll have a little of this, a little of that. You know, I'll be okay. Instead, God's calling you and me to live a holy life. But the only way it can be done is by trusting Jesus, worshiping God, presenting your whole being to Him as a living sacrifice. Closing prayer for you, Gary.
Thank you, Lord.